We're turning into 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 1. 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 1. Moreover, brethren, we do want you to know the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. Continuing our series with the main title of the book, The Ministry of Jesus Christ. Today's message is the grace of Christian giving. This chapter comes to a vital component in the ministry of Jesus Christ, the act of Christian giving. It is a grace that many professors of the faith ignore. It is one of the reasons why people are not committed to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. They know intuitively that commitment to the Lord's ministry, the church, demands support. Support of eldership. And I put that to the top of the list because it is biblical. You're supposed to support the man that you call to the ministry. The paying of mortgages, utilities, and the support of missions. The church does not have bingo and cake sales and raffles and the such. It is to be maintained by the Lord's people who give regularly, systematically, and proportionately. And this is what the scriptures teach. I know I would get to it sometime in the ministry. Giving. I've come to it tonight as I go through the ministry of Jesus Christ in 2 Corinthians. Therefore, the Apostle Paul spends 2 whole chapters in 2 Corinthians on the subject. This one and chapter 9. Here he says, I have something more to tell you, Corinthians. I want to tell you about the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. What is this grace? I will endeavor to show you this evening. We will not be able to cover the entire chapter as we did the 2 previous chapters. It has a lot to say about giving. So we will arrange part of chapter 8 into 3 parts this evening, showing 1. The example of Christian giving, 2. The exhortation to give, and 3. The expediency of Christian giving. These are the subjects I will hurry over this evening, because what I'm doing is hurrying over them instead of giving an exhaustive study of the subject. First then, let's look at the example of Christian giving, 1 through 5 of 2 Corinthians 8. The apostle is writing this letter to what we may call today a mega church. In his day, the Corinthians, there were several churches that were planted. It was not one church. It was the church of the Corinthians in the city of Corinth. Paul did not use the Jerusalem congregation as an example, the sending church. But the churches of Macedonia. Back in Acts 16, the Apostle Paul received a call from a man who was seeking gospel help. Out of that missionary endeavor came some wonderful saints from Philippi, Thessalonica, and other parts of Macedonia. Those who sought help from the Apostle Paul became helpful to Paul and the ministry of Jesus. And let me show a few things about this example in Christian giving in this church of Macedonia, or these churches of Macedonia. First, they were poor. It tells me that poverty is not a restriction to giving. Verse 2 says, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. The word liberality means generosity. They were generous. The same Greek word used in James 1, verse 5, where the apostle says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God who giveth to men generously, liberally, and abradeth not, and it shall be given him. Now, this wisdom that a man asks God for is not to pass his assignments and as he writes his papers for his degree. This is not the wisdom. God, give me wisdom that I can pass this. No. That wisdom is salvation. And I hope you understand that. That's what we lack. Wisdom. God gives grace liberally, generously. What God is saying through the apostle in 2 Corinthians is that an open heart to the gospel of the Lord Jesus produces open hands for sending forth the gospel. The churches of Macedonia were recently planted. They were poor, but they were generous in giving, not to Paul, to God's work. Verse 3 continues. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves. The word power, of course, is not the word dunamis. It is the word ability. They give beyond their ability. Every saint of God, with resources coming into their hands, have the ability to give. Hannah, you can give. I'm sure Papa gave you an allowance. She said, no. Well, you were embarrassed tonight. Well, he should give you an allowance. So when you go home, you say, do you hear what the preacher said? We grew up with a daughter and we had to give her an allowance. And out of that allowance, I used to insist at least 10% goes to the offering. And she knew that. And she came to a point where she used to give 100% and then come and says, but Dad, I need more money. Where's where's your allowance? Oh, I put all in the offering. I was encouraged. Here's more. But it's a good thing to practice, Brother Presley, though. So work on it. Open heart. But every saint has the resources. Some have more than others. Our Savior took note of a poor widow. He said, truly I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all. For all these out of their abundance have put in offerings for God. But she, out of her poverty, put in all the livelihood that she had. So the saints of Macedonia, as we can tell, there in southern Greece, were poor, but they were generous. You know, the Apostle John in Revelation talked about some of these churches and says, I know your poverty, but you're rich. Remember that? Twice. They gave beyond their ability. Not only were they poor, brethren, they were persuasive in their giving. Notice verse 4 of chapter 8. Praying with us, or praying us with much entreaty, begging us that we should receive the gift and take upon us, notice what the apostle called the gift, the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. They're sending this money to the poor saints at Jerusalem, the mother church. I wish that the people in Zimbabwe would stop stretching out their hands. And I told the men, it is high time that we wean the people of Zimbabwe off of our budget. And let me go somewhere else with the remaining days I have with the gospel. Wean them off. Their hands are always out like that. Start looking somewhere else. They were persuasive in giving. They were not like others who were reluctant. They prayed with much entreaty or appeal to the apostles to take from them their gift. Usually when people with so little offer to give, there is often a reluctance on the part of those receiving. Like I was, are you sure you want to give? You know, you're not working. Are you sure? Just take it. You see, when we do that, it is unfair to not take from people that are poor. We are depriving the giver from their joy. Should take it. The most treasured gift comes from the poorest saints. You treasure that money. Sometimes we're traveling and some poor person in the congregation comes and says, I want you to have this $200. I shake my head. And you treasure that money. You put it in an envelope and say, this is from Sister So-and-so. Lord, help me to put this someplace that is profitable. Here we're told that the Christians at Macedonia entreated the apostles to take their gift. So in this example of these ones, I show you two subheads. They were poor. But as poor as they were able. The word is that they were generous. They were persuasive. In other words, they made the apostles take their generous gift. Thirdly, they had a will to give. They were willing. Verse 5. And this they did, not as we hope, but first give their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. The saints of Macedonia gave because they were given a will to do of God's good pleasure. God doesn't need your resources because He owns everything. He needs your will. Take my life. We sang the song. The apostle shows the priority of Christian giving here. He says, first, they give their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. This is the example of Christian giving. Number two, the exhortation to give. Verses 6 through 9. Having shown this example of this poor church, or these poor churches in Macedonia, the apostle exhorts the Corinthians. He turned to them now as he writes this letter. Insomuch that we desire Titus. And Titus keep coming up. You see how useful he was. We desire Titus that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. There's always an overseer. There's always oversight to the church that is giving. And Titus had that oversight. because he was a reliable man. As a matter of fact, he and another brother took the money to the saints. The apostle pleads with the church to imitate the Macedonians' example. Titus apparently had requested from the church at Corinth a gift to the poor saints at Jerusalem. But up to this point, the apostle writes, nothing was done. They were procrastinating with giving. You know, people say, I'll give. Paul says, come on, give. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, I'm looking at verse 7, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence and in your love to us, see that you abound in this grace also. Now, these words are a mild rebuke to the church at Corinth. He's rebuking them. And I believe that this is an element of sarcasm by the apostle. You know, sometimes preachers can be like that. They can be sarcastic in their remarks. Nothing is wrong with that, to get their point across. And here Paul uses a little sarcasm. He says, just as you are striving for everything else, such as faith, speaking of knowledge, and in all diligence, and in your love to us, don't shortchange the Lord in this grace of giving. You know, the Corinthians were up in arms about all these things, speaking tongues. Paul says, I know that you excel in these things, but why don't you excel in giving? That's just as important as preaching and speaking in tongues. How come you don't major in that? Christians should not be off balance, strong in one point and weak in the next. We should abound in all the graces that are given. If you are an adult and you still train $2 in the offering plate, you should be ashamed. You should be ashamed. Gone are the days of the $2 offering. Change comes. I'm talking about regular giving. And you ought to be specific. Some want to know more doctrines. They have a Bible as big as their heads and a wallet as small as their fingernail. I'm speaking very plainly. I hear Frank said that he think I didn't know, but I heard what he said. I was very embarrassed. And Pastor Tate speaks plainly. He tells me that all the time. We want to know of the doctrines of grace. Thank you for explaining that. Others want to give of utterance, the ability to speak well. I want to be able to exegete like you. It's all well and good. But Paul says, strive to be more faithful in giving. Give more. And he gives a primary example. I like this, verse 8 and 9. Speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. Giving is the proof of a person's love for the ministry, for the Lord Jesus. You want to know how much you love the Lord? Look at your pocket. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that through his poverty might be rich. The Lord Jesus never, ever hold down a job 9 to 5. He worked with his earthly guardian as a carpenter in a carpenter shop, making chairs, making pews for church. But he gave himself. Apostle had to exhort the Corinthians in the act of Christian giving. And we can praise God that today, our church, we don't have to belabor the subject as before. But some need to exercise this grace. Some in the congregation need to be committed to this grace. I remember the days, and most of you weren't here, that Brother Rodney used to have to come here and beg the church to give to a project. Beg, literally beg. It was embarrassing. Wonderfully, I believe our church to some degree have come around, and I give you thanks for that. But I encourage you, because there are others who need to learn this grace. Thirdly, the expediency of Christian giving, 10 to 14. Verse 10. The apostle says, "And herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you, who have begun before, not only to do, but also to forward a year ago, not only to pick up the money, but send it." A year ago. A year passed. Brother Colin. A year passed and then. We'll give. And the more you promise to give and don't give, the harder it gets to give. Here the Apostle Paul weighs in on the slothfulness of the church at Corinth, saying, "You have begun a year ago." In other words, giving to the Lord is not a matter of procrastination. It is an expediency. Those are strong urges Paul makes in showing this expediency in 11 and 12. "Now therefore, perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which you have." In other words, Lord, give from what you have. "For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he don't have or you have not." You can't give what you don't have, but you can give out of what you have. I think this is very clear, Brother Morgan. You can't give what you don't have. The problem with many is that they do not have the will to give. They do not have the mind to give, because they never give themselves to God. I wonder about these people, brethren, that come to church sporadically, like our friend. That's a necessary component in the Christian life. Giving. And when you come to church, now you see me, now you don't. What are you doing with the Lord's money that He lent to you? Judgment. Terrible judgment on people. The willing heart is more accepted by God than a person's lack of giving. He says, "I really want to give, but I just don't have the funds to give." Because that's a willing heart, brethren. Verse 13. "For I mean not that other men be eased and ye burden, but by an equality, that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, that their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there might be equality The idea some have is that, I know brother so-and-so is going to put in his money. I know he's going to consistently give to sustain the Lord's work, so I don't have to give. He's going to make up for me. Apostle says there ought to be an equality in Christian giving. Your abundance will supply what is wanted, and the abundance of others will make up that which is lacking. Giving. As a family who gives to support a project, a family comes together. You know, like when there's a funeral, I know at some funerals you see people trying to get out of it. Some got the money to help bury the dead. They ain't coming up with nothing. They're just looking. Let me see how much Brian come up with. After he gives, then I'll give. Meanwhile, the bill is paid. Oh, it paid already? That's how some people behave in the church. But that's not the Christian. I hate to tell you, that's not the Christian. Christian wants to give. I just give you the layout of this thing, brethren. But I want to get to some practical ways that you and I can become useful in the act of Christian giving in your local church. Brother James, you're here, and maybe you can listen closely to what I say. Get the tape if you want to. And share with your people back there. I don't mind. I'm not an expert, but I just try to share the things I learned over the years from the Word of God. I would say, in a practical sense, you should purpose to give. One, I did not say you should promise to give. I say you should purpose to give. The Corinthians promised a year ago, but had to be pushed to give. When you purpose to give, the moment you receive at hand from God, you would put aside what was purpose in your heart. You should purpose to give, Angela and Miguel. When we were in the workforce, we were paid biweekly. I don't think that Marcel ever cashed a check. I used to do the banking. Better Depot, you may not like this, but I'm just telling you from experience. Okay, sir? Depot pushed up his mouth. He said, I ain't doing that. I see you. I see everything. I scan the whole congregation. Don't think I don't see the frongs and everything. I see the reaction. I ain't doing that. But I just tell you what I did. That's what Maharis Bujaki, when he sat me and Marcel down, that's what he said to us. He said, let me tell you two guys something. Couples just have problems with two things, sex and money. Let me instruct you. And I listened to him. He's right. He laid out the whole ball of wax to me. I listened. He says, Brian, manage the affairs of your finances. That's what God wants you to do. Some men can't be trusted. Some women is worse. Spend. And at times you have to use discretion and wisdom in the matter. Okay? It doesn't work like that all the time. But this class is an instructional class. As I was saying, we used to work biweekly. We used to be paid biweekly. Every 2 weeks, our check was certain in the offering plate. Every 2 weeks. After I left the job in January 2000, that purpose has not changed. The ushers here can say, every 2 weeks, a check from the Tates is in the offering plate. whether they go to Barbados or Zimbabwe, that has not changed. We are not saved by our giving, but if we are saved, we will give. So I don't want to hear. Our giving bears testimony that we love the Lord Jesus and His people. Giving assures that the ministry of Jesus continues. I wouldn't want to hear that Con Edison didn't get their money. I want to hear Con Edison got their money. I didn't want to hear that the elder didn't get his check. I want him to eat and drink and be merry. It bears testimony. It assures that the ministry of Jesus continues. Remember Malachi? Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall be not room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. Notice what the prophet said. The prophet did not say, bring part of the tithes to the storehouse, but bring all of the tithes to the storehouse. Israel had a way of withholding from God, robbing from Peter to pay Paul. The prophet showed the purpose for this giving, that there may be meat in my house, that the gospel will go forth. The meat is not bread and fish, but the gospel. And a hungry preacher will never be a successful preacher. And some preachers like me say that. Moreover, the prophet shows the promise when one gives faithfully. And prove me now, herewith saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to store it. You see, there will be no lack in the life of the giver. Lack of what? Lack of money? No, I didn't say that. I said there will be no lack. I didn't say no lack of what? Of course, God's blessing may not be carnal, but the prophet shows the provision of God to those who give faithfully in Malachi 3:11. The devourer shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. You plant your vine, your vineyard, your beautiful mangoes, and you see this mango ripening, and when you go to pick it, the rascals got it and gone. God did that. Somebody else reaped your crop. Or better yet, you build this beautiful house, this three-story house, never get to live in it. Devourer come, take your life, somebody move in. 6 years later, you see all the windows out. Pat. Bush going through the windows. Devourer. Because you're stingy. God. Sometimes God may take away that very provision we once had because we were not faithful stewards. And I don't get too concerned. Should that build a house burned down? And I tell him, you better look at yourself. You better look at yourself. That paycheck will vanish in a few days. Those bills will never make a dent. The interest would grow higher and higher. God says, when you give, I will stretch your resources. I will multiply the laws. But you should purpose to give to God's work. At the end of the year, what came into your hoppers? Look back. You know, when you're doing your taxes, check. How much of that did you give? Look at it carefully and see. Look at your income. Look at it. Look and see how much you give to God's work. I ain't want to use no personal example, but this guy tell me that doing my taxes, look, Brian, the IRS is going to audit you. I said, it's a big deal. I got all of my entries in my checkbook. Let them audit. Christian giving. How should you purpose to give to God's work? Look at what you have. Look at what came. And look at what you gave. Today you and I have an abundance to compare with some people. You should purpose to give. Second, you should prioritize your giving. You may have to do without that new outfit, Louise. You may have to forego that evening to Sidaris at the local diner that the missionary can get a new suit. I said the missionary, not the pastor. To stand in front of his people. Sometimes I would say to these men in Africa, look, you stand in front of people and you got this jacket without a button. Well, here, take this suit, man. Probably wore the suit once or twice. Take this suit. You don't want to see a man standing up preaching to people, Charlie, with a jacket, Brother James, with instead of three buttons, he got one button. Oh, how that look, man? Giving ought to be a priority. It should be high on your agenda. It is a reflection of your love and your relationship to the Lord. And if you never hear me talk about giving, here it is. And I got two more. Those who love little will give little. Those who love much will give much. And I mean much proportion to what you have. Not only in resources, but in time. I kid you not. Mary spent much on a box. They tell me that box of ointment worth a year's earnings. She didn't buy Avon fragrance. She buy Ralph Lauren. I'm pouring on our Lord. Charlie, you know what's Ralph Lauren? Charlie Z, you know Avon. Poor fella. Don't give me no Avon, please. Do like Colin, buy an expensive brand. But my point is that Christians should prioritize, make it a priority to give to God's work. So your purpose to give should be prioritized. Thirdly, your giving should be private. That's the last application. You do not have to make a splash like the Pharisees. You do not have to let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. The Lord will reward you openly. I use some personal examples, like when I used to work, I used to give biweekly. But it is in no way to blow my horn. It's no way. It's just what I did because I was taught. And I tried my best to follow through and on what I was taught and practice. And that's why I use it as an example. But you don't have to brag about what you give. When Warren Buffett makes a charitable donation, it's a splash all over the networks. And these athletes, you hear how much they donate to charity. I never heard Warren Buffett or anybody give to the ministry of Jesus Christ. Only Christians would do that. It is a waste of time for these stars, all of them, Bloomberg, to say, City View Baptist Church, I hear you guys got a ministry in Zimbabwe. Here's $1 million. Never. Nobody's going to talk about it. He's not going to get a write-up about that. This is why we ought to give the more to the cause of Christ. Because only Christians would support the gospel. And that's why we should give. We have a reason. By the way, as I come wind down, many churches, many congregations need to consider this grace of Christian giving. Church officers, deacons ought to see that this grace is practiced. And let me tell you why. At times some churches think they are too poor to honor God's servant who preach with an honorarium. So, oh, he from New York. He don't need an honorarium. That doesn't matter where he's from. The servant is worthy of his labor. If a servant come into your church and preach 2 sermons, he should be honored for preaching. I don't care how poor your church is. And that's why he said, you can take that back with you. The servant is worthy of his labor. It is not that the preachers are paid for service. It is a sign of Christian congregational maturity, according to Paul. I remember the time when I had to chide with a pastor that was here, forgiving a man what was picked up the Sunday night change as an honorarium, but give his friends, and presently you know who that is, but I'm not going to say it, the bulk of the honor. I says, look, what's good for the goose is good for the gander. Don't give this brother $25 because he preached a Sunday night to 25 people. Give him the same $150 that you give to your friend the Sunday morning. I'm talking about honorarium now. It's a sign of maturity. Servant is worthy. Apostle said, as you abound in everything, in faith, in utterance and knowledge, and in all diligence and your love to us, see that you abound in this grace also. I was surprised after preaching at 2 churches in Africa. 2. I want to preach at 3. But I'm going to use 2. One in Zambia, the other in South Africa. Both of them responded graciously to me with honorariums. I was taken back. You know, you're going to Sub-Saharan Africa. I ain't want nothing from these people. They ain't got nothing to give me. Wrong. Put some churches to shame. Some churches need to learn this grace as well. Whether you're in the Caribbean or wherever you're in Sub-Saharan Africa, you should practice this grace. It's a sign of maturity. City View Baptist Church has come a long way in this grace, in recognizing those who labor in filling our pulpit. And many of them have spoken to me of the spiritual growth of the church at City View. I don't have to say anything. Because they sense it in how you respond with honorarium. And why you do that? Because you were taught that is what you should do. I don't care what your offering is. Man come here and labor all day, you know, and says, it's $20, pay your toll. And this is to you, deacons. And this is to you, church. Practical, isn't it? And I believe we have come a long way poverty is not a hindrance in the practice of the act of Christian giving. Macedonian church is a good example. They give out of deep poverty. When we mature in grace, we will mature in Christian giving. It is a sign that a church is maturing, that it is growing, even if it isn't growing in numbers. Poverty is not a hindrance. It's an excuse. The scripture says, "Moreover, brethren, I want to make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia." Paul was boasting about this church to them big wheelers at Corinth that could twist their mouths in all kinds of language and can speak in all kinds of tongues, and that had Apollos and Cephas and Peter and Timothy and all these big time preachers. And you and I should learn from the exhortation. What was this grace? It was the grace, Brother Presley, come, of Christian giving. Next time we will go deeper into the part about this grace, Brother Dalton, Christian giving. It's just not a sermon that I preach. It is instructional, and I trust that it will be helpful to those who are giving, and it will be instructional to those who are not giving. Let's pray. Thank you for the word of God, Father. You've addressed every subject in the ministry of Jesus Christ. You've addressed the subject of giving, and we will continue this subject, Lord, by your help. Pray you will help us. We thank you for our people, how they have responded to the situation over there with Brother Chidamba. We thank you, Lord, that we didn't have to pull teeth. But we ask, Lord, that you will speak to other people, not only in this benevolence, but in consistent, regular, biweekly giving to the local church. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.